around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's truly a joy for us to be with you today and to share from the Word of Almighty God. It's always a joy for us to be able to come into your home, your place of business, or maybe you're just riding down the road in your car, your truck. Maybe you're on a bicycle and you're exercising. But thank you for allowing us to come into your life and to minister from the Word of Almighty God. I do want to make mention of our upcoming conference, Age of Deception. Age of Deception, April the 5th through the 7th. I want to encourage you to please come and be a part of this conference. As I have been saying, you know, we don't know how many more times we'll be afforded the opportunity to put together a meeting where people can come and enjoy the fellowship and the ministry of the Word of God and receive from the very presence of God. Our conference is going to be held at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. Hickory Metro Convention Center, which is in Hickory, North Carolina. That address is 1960 13th Avenue Drive Southeast, Hickory, North Carolina, 28602. If you'll go to their website, there is a litany of motels that you can stay at: Hampton Inn, Courtyard, Fairfield Inn, Best Western, Crown Plaza, and three or four more others with just in walking distance of the conference building. And it'll be a great blessing to you, and we want you to come. I want you to be a part of this. Invite someone, bring someone. Of course, the registration fee is $100. Go to our website there and register. And as I tell people, we're not here trying to make a living on a conference. The conference is for the people. But the expense of the building, the expense of the sound system, the expense of the video system, all of this has to be brought in to put together a convention meeting. And then, of course, the honorariums for all of the speakers, their motels, traveling expenses. There's a lot of expense in having a meeting. If you think I'm exaggerating, find a building that'll hold at least 2,000 people and see what it would take to put all of this together, and you'll understand the reason for the registration. Before we go into Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 today, I want to play a very powerful, moving song. Bill Gaither's trio does this song. They do a great job. But it talks about a woman at a well, and she found that river of living water, and that person was none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
It flows from thee.
Aren't you glad today to know that there is a river, and that river will never, ever run dry? We have been teaching from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We closed yesterday in verse 11, and we want to pick up in verse 12, but I want to join these two verses together for the purpose of clarity. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 and 12 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That is without a doubt a profound statement. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. These false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false ministers, they are purveyors, and they help contribute to the abounding iniquity and lawlessness that we are witnessing today. The fact that they contribute to the lawlessness and to the iniquity, it causes many to wax cold. This is what sin does to people. This is what sin does to Christians. You must understand in this passage, Jesus Christ is not talking to sinners, those who've never heard the Word of God, those who've not been born again. No. Jesus is talking to those who profess that they know Him and have been washed in His blood and their sins have been atoned for. Only people who have been born again can wax cold. Notice Jesus did not declare many would burn with zeal for the Lord in the last days. Rather, He said that men would wax cold. They would abound. In other words, sin would increase in their lives, all because of the false prophets. All because of the false prophets, false teachers, false ministers, would Christians become lukewarm, tepid, and indifferent. You say, well, how do you know that's speaking to Christians? I'm glad you asked that question. Because Revelation chapter 3, verses 15, 16, to the church at Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans, He said, "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Again, that is very clear. You can lose your position in Christ once He spews you out of His mouth. People say, you can't lose your salvation. What does it mean then to be spewed out of the mouth of God? What does it mean to be tepid, lukewarm, indifferent? What does it mean when Jesus said here, and because lawlessness or sin will abound, the love of many shall wax cold? The love of many shall wax cold. Jesus said, I would you were hot or cold. You see, if you look at those scriptures and you look at them correctly and you look at them in the correct alignment, God wants you one way, hot. He doesn't want you lukewarm. He certainly doesn't want you cold. Someone asked the question once, why would God want you to be cold? What happens in the natural when you get cold? You try to get warm. You seek heat. You put on another sweater, a jacket, or whatever the case might be, thermalware. But the point is, you do something to get warm because you are cold. But when you are tepid, lukewarm, indifferent, you don't feel the need to try to push closer to the fire. You're comfortable. You don't want anything to bother you. You don't want anything to get in your way. And so Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound, he said, the love of many will wax cold. We are witnessing a great waxing right now in America. Right now, people are more indifferent than ever before. Right now, churches, 100 churches a week are shutting their doors and closing down. Why? Because people don't care about church. Now, I must admit, it is hard to find a spirit-filled church. It is hard to find a church where somebody's preaching uncompromisingly. It's hard to find a church where there is the power and the presence and the anointing coupled with Holy Spirit conviction. Jesus said, the love of many. They're going to wax indifferent. They're going to become cold. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, not a few, not just a handful, but many. And when you look at this in its correct context, it means to be cool, to grow cold in a spiritual sense, as in one's Christian love. See, he's talking about our love, our affection toward him, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, of course, you've heard me say it. If you look up the word iniquity in the Greek, it means lawlessness. People today will not acknowledge sin. They will not acknowledge disobedience. They will not acknowledge rebellion. And all of this is against the law. The law demands guilt. Grace demands repentance. The law indicts. The law incriminates. The law declares you're guilty, 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 guilty. That's why when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, he goes through a litany of sins in people's lives. Now, Galatians 5 and 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And he tells us and gives us a litany of the works of the flesh. Verse 19, Galatians 5 and 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. How many times lately have you heard those words used in a pulpit? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he flips the switch here, and he goes from the law and a litany of sin, and he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nowhere under the auspices of the law does the law ever condemn love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The law does not demean, castigate, impinge, create guilt against the fruit of the Spirit. But what does the law condemn? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. So, let's back on up to verse 16, Galatians 5, 16, 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, there is nothing in the law against you. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, temperance. Against such there is no law. Back to Galatians 5 and 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Notice in your Bible the word Spirit. It's in a capital S. For the lust, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. What Spirit? Not your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit has place in you, he will help you to keep that at bay, keep that suppressed. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. As a Christian, when you have failed God, you felt condemnation. You felt guilt. Why? Because you sinned. You were unhappy with yourself. You were disappointed in yourself. You had remorse. You said, I'm sorry, God. I wish I had not done that. I wish I had not said that. I wish I had not drank that. I feel so bad that I did this ungodly deed. Why? Because the law finds us guilty of sin. But if we live in the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and against such there is no law. The Spirit of God never produces evil fruit. Carnality produces carnality. Carnality is what the law speaks against. And so Jesus says, and because lawlessness, because iniquity shall abound. When something is abounding, it's growing exponentially. I'd love to have abounding faith. Abounding courage. But Jesus talks about sin. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sinners don't wax cold. They're sinners. They're lost. They've not been born again. Christians become lukewarm. Christians become tepid. Christians become indifferent. Christians are the ones who backslide. And they lose their fervor with God. Again, Jesus did not declare many would burn with zeal and be on fire for the Lord. He says the exact opposite. Are you listening to what the Word of God says? And because iniquity, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He doesn't say many are going to burn zealously for me. No, he says the exact opposite. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to apostatize. They're going to fall away. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they're going to start speaking lies and hypocrisy. The law says you're guilty. Grace says you need to repent. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee, you, me, leads us to what? Repentance. That's the grace of God. I hear it all the time. I don't suppose there's a time that I get down to pray that I don't ask God to forgive me of my sins. He said, do you live a life of sin? No. No, I certainly don't live a life of sin. I was in prayer this morning. But on my knees, by my bedside this morning in prayer, I said, God, forgive me of my sins, my presumptuous sins. Forgive me of anything that I have said or done that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why would I pray that? Because Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. If I've got some secret sin hidden in my heart, God's not going to hear me. Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses his sins, not only does he confess the sins, he forsakes the sin. He abandons the sin. He forsakes the sin. He doesn't want sin to have authority, lordship, dominion over his heart, over his life. So he forsakes sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. Hope in his mercy. Don't cover your sins. That was exactly what Adam and Eve sought to do when they partook of the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and they were naked. Instead of repenting, they went and they hid themselves. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the key? Confession. Let me quote it again, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, you and I, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. You see, grace says you must repent. Not only does God give us the grace to repent, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, comes along and says, let me lead you into repentance. I'll quote it again, Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to say, Lord, I'm guilty of my sin. I confess my sin. You know, having raised four children, I've meted out my share of whippings, discipline. But let me say this. Every time, especially the boys, those of you who've raised boys and girls, boys are always losing stuff, breaking stuff, tearing stuff up, borrowing it, leaving it at somebody's house, whatever the case might be. I've meted out punishment. But when they preempted my finding out of whatever they had done, and they come and they say, "Dad, got to tell you something. I broke this. I lied about this. Whatever the case might be." Hey, I didn't give them no punishment. When they confess and try not to cover. You see, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, I just sense a check in my spirit. There's somebody listening to me. You're trying to cover a very grievous sin. You're trying to cover it. You're trying to conceal it. There's somebody that you absolutely do not want to know about your sin. You just don't want them to know about it. I don't know if you've lied, if you've embezzled, you've stolen something, you have fraudulently got something through lying, whatever the case might be. God says, tell them. You're covering sin. You're not going to prosper. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, the devil's got you believing, man, you need to conceal this. You need to deceive your husband. You need to deceive your wife. You need to deceive your boss man. You need to deceive your employer. The devil's telling you, you need to trick them. Because if they find out the truth, oh, it's going to be devastating. Friend, it'll be far more devastating if you seek to conceal it, if you seek to cover it, if you seek to hide it. But if you say, hey, here's what I have done, the Bible said you're going to get mercy. God can touch that person's life. He can touch their heart. They can show you unfathomable mercy because you were honest. You owned up. You took responsibility. You own it. You did it. You said it. And now you say, I want to make it right. I want to make it right. You cannot cover sin. This is why America is so corrupt. This is why America is so vile and so wicked. Listen, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. Christians don't live a life of sin, though. That's not their lifestyle. Let me tell you something. If you're sinning every day, you're not attempting to live right. I'll say that again. If you are sinning every day, you're not attempting to live right. It is of this moment in time, right now, you're hearing this broadcast. I don't know of any way possible I have sinned thus far today. No way. I can glory in the fact I got on my knees and I communed with God this morning. But I've not lied. I've not told anything that's dishonest. I've not ripped nobody off. I've not embezzled or stole or done anything. I've not looked at anything that's unbecoming. I haven't done anything. Well, you can't live like that. Well, then God must have lied to me. He said in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I do not overcome in my flesh. I overcome my flesh by he who lives in me. That's how you overcome. You overcome by he who resides and abodes in your heart. See? Now, this is not an easy life to live, neither an easy world to live in and to keep the victory. So many times, it is arduous, it is difficult, because when you least expect it, the devil will throw the curveball, and you'll stop, and you'll be put in a position, a particular posture, a particular place, a particular scenario, when you have to make a decision. Am I going to do what's right, or am I going to do what's wrong? You are so aware, you are so keen, your thought is so pristine. I know I need to go and take the right path, but something inside of me is saying, no, take the left path. And you know where the left path is going to take you. To those of you that are new converts, I hate to tell you this, I hate to disappoint you, you got to let all your old friends go. You got to let them go. Why? They're going to pull you back down into that cesspool of sin that Jesus just got you out of. This is why when I became a Christian, when I came back to God, June 6, 1978, when I came back to God, I cut all my ties. I sold my motorcycle. I sold my 69 Chevelle. I changed my whole lifestyle. Why? Too much of the old man, too much of the old nature. I sold my Chevelle. Man, that car was immaculate. And it, for you guys who understand engines and horsepower, it was built to the hilt. I worked at a Chevrolet dealership. That's all I'm going to say. But everything in it was Chevrolet, except for the pistons, and they were made by Badger. But every rocker arm, every push rod, connecting rod, intake, had hooker headers. I did have an Ellenbrock intake as well. My point is, that thing was unbelievable. But it was such an addiction, a part of my past. So you know I sold it? Love to have it back now, but it's gone too late. And I went and got me a 1973 Pontiac Catalina, two-door with electric windows, electric seats, and cruise control. I mean, I went and got something that was, in my mindset, was so luxurious. It was the exact opposite of what I had. Why? I knew I had to cut the ties of the past. I knew, having known so much of sin, that I had to make a clean break, a clean cut. Boy, I'm preaching to somebody today. You got to make the clean break. You can't just halfway quit drinking. You can't halfway quit doping. You can't halfway quit smoking. You got to quit. You got to quit. You say, I'm going to quit drinking, but there's a pint of liquor in the top dresser drawer in case you fail. Or there's a pint in the back seat of the car, in the trunk, right there in your little shop. I know you got it hid. God knows you got it hid. It's in case you mess up. Well, all you've done is made provision to mess up. You just made place. Yeah, you got that little half ounce of pot hid somewhere in that baggie. Who you think you fooling? Rolling papers? Yeah, you got all that paraphernalia, your little crack pipe. You know why you smoke crack? Because you're a crack pot. That's why they call them crack pots. Crack pipes go with the crack pot. You get filled of the Holy Spirit of God, you won't be cracked anymore. God will seal you up. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, "In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption." God will seal your crack pot up. What does he seal it with? The Holy Spirit. Let me quote it again, Ephesians 1 and 13. "In whom also after that ye believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And then you got your stash of pornography. You know, not hiding anything from God. And you're making provision for the flesh furthermore. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a word in there, chambering and wantonness. Chambering is a very meek, mild, biblical definition of shacking up. Chambering. You need to get out of that fornicating scenario. Get saved. Quit your fornicating. Quit shacking up. Quit living in sin. You know I'm telling you the truth. Your conscience tells you I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. And some of you listening to me right now, you got a venereal disease, an STD. You know why you got that? You got that because you're living in sin. Living in sin. You've had so many sexual partners, it now affects you physically, your flesh. Your flesh, not your fleshly thoughts, your humanity, your personage is now afflicted with disease. Now your lungs are failing, and now your liver's failing you. Sin will damn you. Sin will eviscerate you. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People are starting to embrace things they have no business embracing. The church, whoever thought the church would debate, would have a moderator and debate same-sex marriage? Who would even question murdering unborn children, better known as abortion? Who in their right mind would even question that? It's so crazy. And if you think it's going to get better, let me quote this again. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Marriage is almost a lost divine institution today. Why? They just live together. They say divorce is down. That's because they're not getting married. They're just shacking up. And I hate to think. You're not going to find a godly man. You're not going to find a godly woman on a website. That's all I want to say about that. I was in a church some time ago, that's all I'll say. And this gentleman was telling me about, now he's a Christian. He's done been married, I think, 3 times. All the while he says he's a Christian now. Married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. I don't understand why Christians get divorced. Don't understand that. Somebody's not a Christian is what I'm trying to tell you. But he went on a website, and he thought this woman was attractive and beautiful. Well, he found out different. It was another man. Caitlin Jennifer type. Or whatever. Caitlin, whatever her last name is. Bruce Jenner is who it is, but I'll never forget when I told my boys, I said, look up Bruce Jenner 1976 decathlon. And they pulled it up, man, here's this guy with a hairy chest, sideburns, long hair. They said, who's that? I said, that's Caitlin now. Huh? Are you kidding? Daddy, you're lying to me. I said, I'm not lying to you. Can you believe? No, you can't believe. Most people cannot believe. That's what sin does. Yeah. Sin will take you from being a man to a woman, and from being a woman to a man. And they tell me and you, you need to accept our transgenderism. Nope. I'm not going to do it. I saw the other day a high school in a French teaching class here in somewhere in the United States where there was a girl in there. She's declaring she's a man and wanted the teacher to call her a him. And the teacher said, I'm not going to call you something that you're not. And so the school fired him. So the other kids in the class said, we're walking out in protest. I said, praise God. See, they're twisting children's minds. See, people, there are those kids who somewhere along the way, God has put something in them. It's not normal for a man that's a man to wake up one day and say, I'm not a man today, I'm a woman. Or a woman to wake up and say, I'm a man. And I respect that teacher. I'm not going to do it either. I'm not going to do it either. Well, you'll do it or go to jail. Well, I reckon I'll go to jail. See, that's a lie. They're making that man lie. It's a woman, and she's demanding to be called a him, a man. But she's not. That's like telling me, you're going to call that pig a turkey. That pig you see out there in that mud, with that curly Q tail and them big old ears and all that old pig hair on it, you going to call that a turkey, Mr. Langford? That's a turkey now. You understand me? You say, that's stupid. It's what's going on in the world. They're calling evil good, good evil, bitter sweet, sweet bitter, put light for darkness, darkness for light. Why? Because lawlessness. See, that's even against the law of nature. We're not talking about judicial laws. We're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about the laws of nature, like gravity. Gravity makes things stay on the earth where everything doesn't float around, but it's real. This is all by design. A world without borders. There's no such thing as a sovereign nation anymore. Trump uses the word nationalism, and they call him a neo-Nazi. I reckon most of you, I know I am, I'm a nationalist. I pledge my allegiance to the United States of America. It's supposed to be one nation under God. You come to America, you're supposed to become an American. Become a citizen. You don't come over here and keep your identity. And then we have all these people running around, different factions. If you're born here in America, you're an American. Don't try to put a prefix in front of it. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us, folks. He says, because sin, because lawlessness, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You'll begin to do things. You'll begin to embrace things. You'll begin to believe things that you know in the natural are totally against God's will, God's design. You know what's so weird? These people who say, wake up on Monday morning, and they're a woman, and they say, but now I'm a man. Okay, you're a man. You don't have to take testosterone supplements. You don't have to do that. Why? You're a man. It's automatically there. If you're a man and want to become a woman, estrogen, progesterone, it's already there. God made it there for you. You're going against nature. You're going against a divine sovereign law. See? And then, you know what always amazes me about homosexuality? Whether it's two women or two men, somebody plays the male role, somebody plays the female role in a homosexual relationship. See, I don't get it. I mean, God made it normally for a man to want to embrace a woman and a woman to want to embrace a man. The sole lovers of men are women. The sole lover of women are men. Not men and men, not women and women, but a woman and a man. Is that how God made them in the garden? Did he make them Adam and Steve or Adam and Eve? How did he make them? Let's see how God made them. I think he made everything male and female and said, let it produce after its own kind. Now, I know synthetically, scientifically, biologically, they're trying to alter this, alter that. It was last year, ABC says, so-and-so man has a baby. And he took testosterone, cut off his hair. Or she cut off her hair trying to make herself look like a man, but biologically she was a woman. Because a man can't have a baby. He don't have a uterus. Yet, they'll say, see there, this man had a baby. Lie? You're lying. Anatomically, it's impossible. See, they're always messing with God's design. They mess with the cross. They mess with the blood of the Lamb. They mess with the Word of God. They mess with the divine sacraments and institutions that God has ordained. They're always messing with it. And that's why you hear me use the term old school. There's nothing wrong with old school. There's something wrong when the world says Johnny has two mommies. Or Sally has two daddies. And how do you think two men will raise a child? I'd like to know what the statistics are in America. Be nice if somebody would research that and just send me an email. How many men that marry, and in the eyes of God, which is sodomy, how many of them adopt boys or adopt girls? I wonder what the ratio is, and vice versa. How many lesbians adopt boys or adopt girls? You see, when you have a heterosexual marriage, a man and a woman, you don't know what you're going to get. God blessed my wife and I. We had two boys and had two girls. Evened it out. Because it is God that confers life. Now, orphans, children, widows, they all need to be loved, nurtured, and cared for. But under the auspices of normalcy, not under the auspices of perversion. You see, if a man married a woman and a woman married a man, God has designed the two to come together and produce offspring. It's a natural thing. Now, there are couples who have aberrations, who have anomalies, where they can't conceive and have a child. But my point is, the overall plan was let everything produce after its own kind. See? And it's like that in everything. You know, a female cattle, male cattle. Female dogs, male dogs. Chickens, roosters. It's in every aspect of life. And now man comes along because he's become lawless. I'm not going to abide by that law of nature. Now they can't find the scientist in China who is altering the DNA in genes. Man is trying to become God, and he's tampering with every aspect of life, like CERN, trying to find the God particle. You'll never find God. God will find you. God is in everything. Everything is held together. Everything's consistency is because of God. God put the worlds, he framed them with just his words. He didn't take a substance and make them. He just spoke the word, and it came to pass. You can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend that. Man makes things, yes. But he has a material. He has a substance he's already working with, a tree, and he makes a dining room table out of it. But who gave the tree? God. Who gave the man the capacity? God. Who gave the man the vision to see? God. Who gave the man the agility in his hands? God. Where did God make the tree? He just spoke it. Everything consists because of God. Excuse me. God is the author and finisher of even our faith. He puts it in us. He's the God of all flesh, he said. And so, because of iniquity or lawlessness, man is tampering with everything around him. Science, intelligence, and regretfully, artificial intelligence. You see, that's the great fear. That's the great anxiety in artificial intelligence. When a robot can reason and begin to rationalize, is when you're in danger. And they're already talking about computers having feelings. It's a machine. It's not a human being. It doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have a spirit. You say, well, it talks like it's got a spirit. It is synthetic. It's not real. This is why this conference, Age of Deception, everything around us is being altered. It's being changed so that we will be deceived. They're going to present things to us in the coming months and years. And only because of your knowledge of God and his word and the Holy Spirit living in your life, they're going to try to make you believe something that's an absolute lie. That's why it's called deception. That's why it's called deception. That's why Satan said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." He convinced her of that. He deceived her into believing that. He beguiled her. And when you are beguiled, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you become corrupted. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Everything about us, Satan is trying to alter it from a reality to a quote-unquote virtual reality. Well, he wants to change it. He wants to alter it. They've been altering stuff for years. Hybrid this, hybrid that. Hybrid seeds, hybrid tomatoes, hybrid corn, GMOs. See, man is tinkering with, he thinks he's tinkering with God. You can't tamper with God. Men try, but they'll pay an eternal price, an eternal price. Please go to our website, register for the conference, Age of Deception, April the 5th through the 7th. I know in my heart, God will bless and touch your heart and life immensely. God bless you. We'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.